tonight I want to do something a little different. I've got a list of verses is what it is. I want to go through Thessalonians, Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians, Acts 17 in particular, and put Thessalonica under a microscope. The Lord has done that for us, uniquely with Thessalonica. So I'm going to go through this list of verses and just comment as I see things. And I think, I know when I went through it, there were things I hadn't seen before. So let's start. We'll do a lot of reading. Starting in Acts 17, and if someone wants to go along, these will be consecutive from two spots, consecutive verses from Acts 17. And the other batch of them will be from 1 Thessalonians chapters 2 and 3. So I'm going to go ahead and start reading them. Acts 17, starting with verse 1. When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. There was a synagogue of the Jews. Verse 2. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them. And three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. I just want to comment there that, as we see, it says he reasoned with them. A lot of people come at you and they'll say, well, let's reason about the Bible. Well, what they're talking about is arguing against what is written. Usually that's what they're talking about. They're saying, well, he didn't mean that. He meant. When Paul uses this term reason, he goes on to define it down there. Opening the Word of God, the Scriptures in the verse in verse 2. Opening and alleging, telling what it means. Opening and alleging, and what does he open and allege about? That Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. You've got the resurrection. And that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. He's the Messiah. That's the other part of the gospel of God. You can line up Romans 1 verses 3 and 4 with this, and they're almost identical. Paul knew what he was talking about. He was saying that he presents to them the gospel of God, who Jesus is. Before he said anything about how to be saved or that they need to be saved or anything like that. Who is Jesus? And it says some of them believed and consorted with Paul. He didn't dump them. He started meetings with them. They met together. He didn't get to right away, of course, because we'll find out as we go through this microscope process. He got run out of town. But that wasn't the end of it. God had a plan there, and he was putting this whole Thessalonica situation in slow motion so that we could see what actually happens in these synagogues when Paul would come along to a town, whether it's Corinth or Ephesus or, you know, Philippi, wherever he was. That's the first group of verses. Second, I wanted to go through is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. Let me just pull that up. Verse 2. In fact, I'll start with verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. So he's writing back now. He's not in Thessalonica in Acts 17 right now. Those first verses he was. Now this is later, in about Acts 18, he writes back to them, he's learned a lot of the stuff that were in question. We'll get to that in a minute. I'm jumping ahead here. But he says, For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance into you, that it was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, you remember the phrase, the Philippian jailer? They were thrown in jail. As you know, in Philippi, we were bold, as he came from Philippi to Thessalonica, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. So there in Thessalonica, there was a lot of contention. There was trouble that he had to go through, suffering. But it was he names the gospel here. It was because of the gospel of God, the facts about who Jesus is, that he is the Messiah, that he was resurrected. So he says, for our exhortation, that's calling them into action or calling them to abide by the truth, whatever, to believe the truth. Our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, and it's the gospel that he's been talking about here. This, he hasn't jumped ahead. He's still talking about the gospel of God. As we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. He was put in trust with the gospel. That's Romans 1, verse 1. Separated unto the gospel of God. So that's verse 4 in 1 Thessalonians 2. If we go on down to verse 8, and I should really, let me just read the intervening verses here to get down to 8, and then we'll comment on 8. But verse 5, 1 Thessalonians 2, 5. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, you know, hiding the fact, covering up that we want money, and we want what you've got. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Verse 6, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome, as the apostles of Christ. The apostles of Christ. Who is he talking about as a plural, you know, the plural apostles of Christ? If we go back to the first verse in 1 Thessalonians, it says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God, the Father, and in the Lord Jesus. So he's talking about himself, Timothy, and Silas. When he says Timothy and Silas is a nickname for Silvanus. Nor of men sought we... This is 1 Thessalonians 2, 6. That's who he's talking about here. He says, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Now, they weren't all apostles of the Gentiles. That's the singular office that one person had, and we have his writings, and we follow. He's our apostle today, because we have his writings, and we follow what he taught, Apostle Paul. But these others were, I don't know if you could say general apostles. I don't think that's an accurate term. But they were apostles. They were sent out along with Paul on this apostolic trip here, this responsibility. They were going preaching the gospel and introducing people to Christ. So that's not a biblical term, making people aware of the gospel, put it that way, I guess. Verses 7 and 8, 1 Thessalonians 2, 7, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So he was going through suffering, contention to get the gospel of God to them, and yet he was gentle as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only. And right away, if you're me, you think, oh, not the gospel of God only, but he goes on to the gospel of Christ. But I don't think that's what he's taught. He did, yes. That was the next step. But I think here he's talking about the affliction he went through. We were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, We preached unto you the gospel of God. That's still those same facts about who Jesus is, that he's the Messiah, that he's risen from the dead. Let's go on back to Acts 17 and read what happened next. He's reporting back that there was affliction here, but let's look in Acts 17, and we'll start at verse 5 and go through 16. But the Jews which believed not, so this is just after, well, I'll read the verse before. Some of them believed, this is in Thessalonica, and some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, that's notable, and of the chief women, not a few. Verse 5, but the Jews which believed not. So here you've got, again, like in Acts 14, verses 1 and 2, you've got four categories of people. You've got Jews that believe, Jews that don't believe. You've got Gentiles that believe. They're usually, at least in this part of the Bible, they're called Greeks before the end of Acts. And you've got Jews that don't believe, that have their own gods. You know, aliens, they're called. No, Ephesians. Ephesians 2:12, I believe it is. Let me get back into reading here. This is Acts 17:5. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, just going through some, putting Thessalonica under a microscope here and what happened there in the scriptures. The Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar. Talk about contention and suffering affliction. Set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." They had made an impact and a reputation already. People knew about them, especially these Jews, the Jews which believed not. That quarter, that one of the four types, were the rabble-rousers, I guess you could say, rebel-rousers. Verse 7, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. You can see they're trying to couch their words to make it offensive to so that the government will be on their side, so to speak, I guess. Going on to verse 8 in Acts 17, and they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, covertly, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. They're not shy. They're doing hard to do things. But the Lord is with them. I mean, they're doing what the Lord wants them to do, and they step out and do it. You and I would have trouble doing these things, but hopefully, knowing that the Lord wanted us to do whatever it is that we're to do, there are things that we are to do. Love others, be edified by studying the Word of God, things like that we need to get to doing. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. Verse 11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. And make the distinction between open-mindedness, being willing to accept anything, and, you know, it doesn't matter, everything's the same, and readiness of mind. They're willing to challenge their own preconceived ideas with the truth. Not with somebody else's idea, but with the truth. They received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Well, people have commented and I guess you could say complained, I don't know, argued that, well, if they searched the scriptures, it wasn't a mystery. Well, there was a mystery. There was a previously unrevealed gospel and program that God had that he did reveal to Paul. It had been a mystery, but this isn't it. He is still teaching the gospel of God. You know what, when the Lord gathered the disciples before he had gone to the cross, he gathered them at Caesarea Philippi, and he said, "Who do men say I am?" And they said, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ," that's a Messiah, the Messiahship of Jesus. That's part of the gospel of God, isn't it? "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And five verses later, the Lord adds the other element, that he would go up to Jerusalem, be mistreated, crucified, and rise again the third day. The resurrection is the other part of the gospel of God. So it was there. It was in the scriptures. It was in Psalms 2, Psalm 16. It was in Isaiah 53. It was lots of places in the scripture. This was foretold. It was prophesied. These facts, not the mystery part about those facts, not the fact that you could be saved by believing that Christ died for your sins, that was mystery until it was revealed to Paul. That's the only way an unforgivable person could be saved. So verse 12, we're going to verse 16 here. "Therefore," so this is what was going on in Thessalonica, and shortly after that in Berea, in that trip there, as we're trying to find out from these two sources here in 1 Thessalonians 2 and 3, find out what was the sequence of events, what his mode of operation was. Verse 12 in Acts 17, "Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few." So they searched the scriptures to see if those things were so. They believed, so they must have found they were so. So what they believed, it says, what does it say that they believed then? Did they believe the mystery? If they searched the scriptures to find it and then believed, they were searching for the facts about who Jesus is, the gospel of God, that he's the Messiah and that he's risen from the dead. And those things they could find there and they could believe. So when it says here in verse 12, "Therefore many of them believed," don't say, "Great, we had a lot of people come into the body of Christ then." They weren't in the body of Christ yet. They were believers that Jesus was the Messiah risen from the dead, the risen Messiah. That doesn't save anybody alone. That alone doesn't save anybody. So going on to verse 13. "But when the Jews of Thessalonica," there they are again, troublemakers, aren't they? Trying to be. "But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul in Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people." Verse 14. And then immediately the brethren sent Paul to go as it were to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. Sounds a little surreptitious, doesn't it? A little covert again. And the verse 14, "And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go as it were to the sea." In other words, look like you're going down to the docks. And, you know, Timothy and Silas stayed there. And then you come to the next verse, and there's something also strange about the way it's written. "And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens." Paul was leaving Thessalonica, which is north of Athens, along the same seacoast there. It was just north of Athens, and so he apparently came down on a land route by these they that conducted Paul, brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus, doesn't say what that commandment was, but I would almost believe, but very strongly have the opinion that that is what it's talking about in First Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And we'll get to that in just a few minutes when we get another verse done here. So, verse 15 and then 16 in Acts chapter 17. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Well, if they were to come to Athens with all speed, they would be going side by side along that seacoast there, the road from Thessalonica to Athens. But they weren't, so they had somewhere else to go before Timothy and Silas got to Athens. And I believe Timothy was sent there in 1 Thessalonians 3, 1 and 2. But let's go on. Verse 16 in Acts 17. Now, while Paul waited for them in Athens, so that's where he went, in other words, and the rest of it. Well, let's finish the verse. His spirit was stirred in him when he saw this city wholly given to idolatry. We're going to go now to 1 Thessalonians to get the other side of it. As he looks back at what happened, and he's already, you know, by the time he writes 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 1, he's already gotten the information that happened in 1 Thessalonians 5, you know, that he talks about all through the book. He's already gotten that information, especially in 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 through 7 there, about the gospel of Christ. So let's go on to, let me find the place here. This is in 1 Thessalonians 2, and we'll start in verse 14. Let me start in verse 13. Go back a verse here. For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh in you that believe. Verse 14. For you, brethren, became followers of... that's why I mentioned that, though. He already knows what happened in 1 Thessalonians 3. You can see an inkling of it here, a hint that you received the word of God, which you heard of us. You received it not as the word of men, but as it is the word of truth, as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh in you that believe. They were believers. But he wouldn't have known that until what he tells you in chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians. So, going on to 14. For you, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, in which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. Now, don't get thrown here, as some people do. He's not saying you became part of the little flock, which is what the churches of God were, the scattered little flock. He's not saying that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. For you, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. Yes, they're in Christ Jesus. They're not in the body of Christ, though. But going on, for you have suffered. Here's why they were followers. That's not the word I want. This is the manner in which they were followers of the churches of God in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. For you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. You see, it's two parallel situations there. He's saying the Jews, the little flock in Jerusalem, in Judea it is, they suffered of their... The Jews, the disbelieving Jews there in Israel, or Judea, as it says. And likewise, you that he was preaching to, that received, that he says they believed, you suffered like type things from your own countrymen, which would not have been the Jews, it would have been the Gentiles around Thessalonica. So don't let that throw you, in other words. With that in mind, let me just read 14 again. For you, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men. That's a pretty heavy statement. But that's what they were, the Jews. I mean, that was their last generation. They were being cast away. This is written in Acts 18, soon after that, just a few chapters, when you get to the end of Acts. He goes on to elucidate on what he meant by that heavy statement. He says, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved. Well, what Gentiles in Thessalonica was it that Paul wanted to speak to that he was prevented from speaking to? They tried to prevent him from speaking to those Greeks in the synagogue, and that's the Gentiles. And it sounds like the whole world was, you know, the target audience, but that's not what it means. It's talking about the Gentiles that were present in that synagogue that we just read about in Acts 17, 1 through 4. The Gentiles would have been all Greeks. In other words, not Greek by nationality, but seekers. They would have been seekers seeking the wisdom and knowledge of God, coming to the place where the wisdom and knowledge of God was kept, in the scriptures, in the synagogues. And they came and blessed Israel, as the scriptures said, by bringing their tithes and offerings to the Jewish synagogue. Before they, you know, well, that's how they got to hear Paul. Paul went to the synagogues where the scriptures were kept and preached the gospel of God, as we see here. He said it three times in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 2, verse 8, and verse 9, he said that he preached unto them the gospel of God, the facts about who Jesus is, that he's the risen Messiah. Paul suffered things, and they forbid Paul, tried to keep him from speaking to the Gentiles. We saw in Acts, I forget which section it was in, whether it was Acts 17 or 1 Thessalonians 2, but it was Acts 17. A great multitude of the Greeks believed. So there they are. What's their duty? Why are they singled out as being preached to? It's so that they will provoke Israel to jealousy. I want what they've got. They've got life now. They don't have to wait and endure to the end to be saved. So they were being, the ones that were being saved by hearing beyond the foundation, the gospel of God, who Jesus is. They, beyond that, they heard Paul it says they believed and consorted with Paul. They consorted, they met with him in meetings. Paul taught them. Now, this in the case of Thessalonica, it was later on because he got run out of town right away, but he taught them about what Christ did for them, not just who Christ Jesus is, but what Jesus did for them on the cross, dying for their sins. Now, it was in Isaiah that Christ died for Israel's sins, but it didn't say how Israel could appropriate that. Didn't say, believe on him and you'll be saved. It said that his offering would redeem them, but how? They had to keep the covenants. That was the covenants and the commandments and the circumcision and all those things. That was Israel's lot. These people were being saved differently. It was a new pattern that started with unforgivable Saul being saved on the road to Damascus. So Paul twice tried returning to Thessalonica, but Satan hindered him. And then we read about in the third chapter about about him sending Timothy, his fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish them. Well, how? By preaching the gospel of Christ to them. We're still in 1 Thessalonians 2. Let me read 16. That's in my list. By the way, I'm not going by notes. I just have a list of verses, and I noticed some outstanding things here, and the way that it's stretched out over time. This whole process in Thessalonica is interesting because it reveals what the order was, that he went there, preached the gospel of God, did not yet preach the gospel of salvation, the gospel of Christ. But he did send Timothy later to do that. He didn't leave him in the lurch, so to speak. So what does he say? He says in verse 16, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. Now that's not about the gospel of God, is it? That's about the gospel of Christ, to fill up their sins. So these Jews that in Thessalonica that forbid Paul to speak to the Gentiles to be saved, it says to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. They've passed the point of return. Those Jews had their chance, multiple mercies of God, chances to believe Paul. And we'll see in first, not tonight, but in 1 Thessalonians 7, verses 17 to 20, there are some people that at that time only had heard the gospel of the circumcision, and they were called into that. They believed that. They believed that, and Paul says, don't go switching back and forth. You know, it wasn't a command, but he says, let them stay in the circumcision. Let the ones that believe the uncircumcision gospel that Paul taught, let them stay as uncircumcision. Don't try to be a messianic Jew or something. That brings us through 1 Thessalonians 2:18, and my list goes on through chapter 3. So let's just go on and read through, and I think that concludes the list. And so when we finish chapter 3, we'll go on to something else. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear... This is Paul talking. Remember, he knew what's going to happen here in chapter 3. He knew that when he wrote chapter 2 about preaching the gospel of God to them, going through the conflict and the contention. He knew this. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. That was when you get sent from Berea surreptitiously, remember, at night. And they made it look like he was going to the docks to sail down, but he went inland to Athens, and Timothy was sent, here it says, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. Underline that. That's why he sent him. Sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ to establish you. So, as Timothy goes there and labors in the gospel of Christ, preaching it to them, it will establish them. It will establish them, make them stable. In other words, just knowing that Jesus is the risen Messiah doesn't establish you. It's the foundation on which the body of Christ is built. It's the foundation upon which the gospel of Christ, the gospel of salvation, is preached. He would always preach the gospel of God first, and then the gospel of Christ. He says, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and comfort you concerning your faith. Your faith. Do you believe this or not? Paul was worried about... I guess anxiety is not the term. But he was concerned. He was uncomfortable because he had to leave having given them the gospel of God, who Jesus is, but hadn't had the chance to give them the gospel of Christ about what Christ did to save them. They didn't know yet. They were positive. They believed the gospel of God. Verses 3 and 4, afflictions, suffer tribulation, that came to pass. Okay, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. So Paul's writing back and saying, they treated me terribly, and they're treating you terribly. Remember Jason? He got beat and dragged before the officials. That no man should be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we were appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. Now, don't get thrown here either. He's saying we should suffer tribulation. I thought we were delivered from the tribulation. The tribulation he's talking about here, he says, even as it came to pass. It's already passed. It was the trouble that those unbelieving Jews gave him. You know, rabble-rousing the city, suborning those lewd fellows of the baser type, all that nonsense that Satan was behind, I guess you could put it that way. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass. And you know, for this cause, now we're getting right down to it here. If you were sleeping, listen here. For this cause, when Paul's saying, when we could no longer forbear, I was so eager to hear about your faith. In other words, faith was the word back there in verse 2 that he was concerned about. So he says in verse 5, 1 Thessalonians 3:5, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith. Lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. In other words, they weren't secure, they weren't sealed yet by the gospel of God that they heard and believed. They needed to hear and believe the gospel of salvation, that Christ died for their sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. And as you read that, that's the facts of how of that mystery gospel, that how Christ saves us. But our part is in the two verses before that you have to receive it to your own condition, your needy condition to be saved. Twice in those four verses there, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, twice it mentions to receive it, that Paul received it, and that's what they're to do, is to receive it. But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also do, as we also to see you. Therefore, this is verse 7, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. That's the heart of the matter. That's what it was all about, their faith, whether they believed or not. Paul was, he was worried again, but he was quite concerned that he had left them with news about who Jesus is, but didn't tell them how to be saved. So, therefore, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. And they do. That's the point here. That's why it's connected there. There's no period. It's a colon between verse 7 and verse 8. Comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith, for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord, which they just found out that they did. They had the faith in the gospel of Christ that Timothy preached to them or labored with them in verse 2. So going on to verse 9, for what thanks can we render to God again for you? for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God. Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now, what would that be? If they're saved at this point, might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. That would have to be nothing to do with their salvation, but this whole thing of study to show yourself approved unto God. In 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14, especially in 14, but in those whole three chapters, he's shifting their emphasis into edifying one another, being edified. The Word of God edifies. In Acts, what is it, 20, verse 32, now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. And we just read the verse, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God. What about the word of God? Which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So Paul is saying, I want to complete that and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Part of that would be not knowing what to trust, what to believe. They needed to find out that you're in Christ now. Christ is in you. You're a son of God. You have been sealed. You have a future in heaven. All these, what is it, 70 or 77 things in that list of them that we read and enjoy about who are you in Christ. We should play that again more often. We'll do that soon. Now, verse 11, now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound. There's that, you know, perfecting what is lacking in your faith. The Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And remember, those saints are sanctified ones, set apart ones, not necessarily human. In fact, we're told in Matthew 25:30, that they're holy or set apart angels that return with the Lord at his coming. If you notice I know I said I'd be finished there, but give me a minute. If we go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, some very encouraging words here about the future of those that believe like Paul, follow Paul and believe on Christ to life everlasting. He says, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, saying it's a righteous... let me go back a verse to verse 5. 2 Thessalonians 1:5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer, seeing it's a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. When the Lord is revealed with his mighty angels, it's not the catching up. They've already been caught up. And it says they're at rest with Paul and the Lord. When we know that we're caught up to be with the Lord, to ever be with the Lord, but it says that Paul is too. It says, to you who are troubled, let me go back a verse so you get the verb in there, seeing it's a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord shall be revealed. So at the time of the second coming, 7 years after the catching up, we're going to be in heaven with the Lord, with Paul, with the other believers, the body of Christ. Okay, I'm done with that list of verses we were going through. Any comments or suggestions,